Thank you, Morgan and Casey. That was beautiful. Our scripture reading this morning is from Luke, chapters 7, 36, and chapter 8. We'll start with chapter 7. When one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. A woman in that town who lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, so she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. As she stood behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears, and then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee, who had invited him, saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner." And Jesus answered him, "Simon, I have something to tell you." "Tell me, teacher," he said. "Two people owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii, the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, and so he forgave the debts of both. Now which of them will love him more?" And Simon replied, "I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven." "You have judged correctly," Jesus said. And then he turned toward the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. And therefore I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little loves little." And then Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." The other guests began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" And Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." And then from chapter 8. After this, Jesus traveled from one town and village to another, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him, and also some women who had been cured of evil spirits and diseases. Mary, called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had come out, Joanna, the wife of Chuza, the manager of Herod's household, Susanna, and many others. These women were helping to support them out of their own means. May God bless the reading.
And I invite you to pray with me. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts together be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. It's funny sometimes, and actually it's a little frustrating, how we tend to categorize people. So we'll meet somebody for the first time and they'll start talking to us and we detect a slight accent and we listen for a while and we say to them, "You're from the South, aren't you?" "Yeah, I knew you were from the South because I heard a little bit of that Southern drawl there." And then we think, what? What do we think? Don't answer. There might be some Southerners here. Now, the ones who are Southerners, we should stop for a moment and ask, what's it like to live up in this place among Northerners? It's got to be a little bit different because everybody down South knows that Southerners are... I won't repeat. We all have our categories, our thoughts, don't we? I happen to believe that they're innate, and by that I mean I think we're born with them. Because it starts early in life. We're putting her over here and him over here. We say, "Oh, this person is in IT. Well, that explains why they're so, you know. And this person is a pastor. Oh, that explains a lot." You know, we're trying to make sense of the world. And it starts so early. My mother used to love to tell the story of a time when I was in second grade. And one Saturday morning, she and I went for groceries together. We're in the grocery store. We come up this long aisle. And at the end of the aisle, it opens up into a large open space, which is the meat department. And as we came up the aisle that day and came into the meat department, there standing in front of the ground beef was my second grade teacher, Mrs. Weaver. Now, my mother said she looked down at me and all the color had drained out of my face. And likely that's true, because Mrs. Weaver was not just my second grade teacher, but she was a tyrant. Now, I'm serious. She ruled with an iron fist. She could strike fear into the most fearless kid. She could make submit the most ornery child. She paddled me, a future pastor. She paddled me in the second grade. This is who she was. And my mother, much to my horror, when she saw Mrs. Weaver, she made a beeline with the cart over to talk to her. And the two of them stood there for 2 to 3 minutes talking. I'm hiding behind my mother's legs. When we walk away, my mother said, I tugged on her slacks and said, Mom, she was almost like a real person. But that was so shocking to me because she was a teacher. And even in second grade, or maybe especially in second grade, we all knew what a teacher was. A teacher was somebody who lived in the school. A teacher was somebody who took their meals in the school, who slept in the school, and after they died, they haunted the hallowed halls of the school. And there was my second grade teacher in the meat department of the grocery store on a Saturday morning like a normal person. Just mind-blowing. Anyway, it's regrettable that we do that. We all tend to do it, the categories. Here's a conservative, here's a liberal, here's a college graduate, here's a high school dropout, here's somebody who's upper middle class, here's somebody who's poor. I'm calling attention to that because in the passage Matt read just a moment ago, there are two instances where the scripture challenges our categories. The first one is beginning right there in verse 36. It's a dinner party at the home of Simon the Pharisee. Now, get the picture in your mind. Simon is sitting around this large table, and they're in an open courtyard because in those days, people with means afforded large houses, and they were always built around an open courtyard that was hollow and square in the middle. So there they are. Jesus is there, and little known fact, when a rabbi comes to dinner, you can expect all your neighbors to come too. Everybody was invited. It was just normal because when the rabbi comes, it's a sign of reverence. You come because he may have some pearls of wisdom that'll drop from his lips. So this great crowd gathered. Now you can understand why this woman surreptitiously approaches Jesus, and probably not many people notice. But she does something very unusual. She gets down on her knees. Jesus is reclining at the table. And silently, maybe invisibly, she starts to cry. And her tears fall strategically on Jesus' dirty and dusty feet. And she must have cried for quite some time in order to have enough tears to actually clean his feet. And when she was done crying, she reached for that alabaster jar full of this expensive ointment and she anointed Jesus' feet. And then she did something absolutely unbelievable. She doesn't reach for a cloth or the hem of her garment. But she unfolds her hair and lets it fall down. And she dries his feet with her hair. That place, you could have heard a pin drop. I suspect people were speechless. Probably some were embarrassed. Many were embarrassed. They're looking down at their own feet. But Simon is not embarrassed or speechless. He's thinking in his mind. This is appalling. If this man really were a prophet, as some people are saying, he would know what kind of woman this is. This woman is a sinner. Now, pay attention. Read that closely, and you come to the conclusion that it's at this point in the story that Jesus can read Simon's mind. And I'm only calling attention to that because if nothing else makes you squirm in your seats this morning, think of this. Jesus can read your thoughts. That'll make you squirm. He reads Simon's thoughts and he says, Simon, I want to tell you a story. He tells this wonderful story. And the story is, let's be clear, it's about two people who owe a debt that they can't pay. He tells this story and at the end of it he says, and I'll paraphrase, he says, Simon, you're right. This woman is a sinner. But it's the fact that she was a sinner that drew her to this place today. Because she was looking for someone who could help her out of this predicament. And she has come to receive the grace that's available. You're right. She is a sinner. You know, it's funny. I was teaching this week. And I don't know if you follow along in your pew Bibles. But it says at the beginning of verse 36, the heading is Jesus anoints a sinful woman. So I was teaching this out of the Bible, and there was a group of women there, and I said, is there any other kind? Yeah, you can imagine. I'm not sure I'll be invited back to lead a Bible study again, but I wasn't being facetious, truly. Jesus anoints a sinful woman? Is there anything, is there any woman or man who's not sinful? This is what Jesus is saying. There are two people who owe a great debt, Simon. There are two people who are a sinner. And this is the concept that I think that Jesus challenges here, this idea of a sinner. Now, you get a church full of people and a pastor on a Sunday morning saying, who here is a sinner? And 99% of the people will raise their hands. The others, I don't know. We'll say, are you a sinner? And yes, we all say, because Paul writes, all sinned and have fallen short of the glory of God. But we're by ourselves, or we're in Sunday school, or we're in a Bible study, and we're talking about sin, and we say, yes, of course I'm a sinner. I'm kind of an occasional sinner. I'm a misdemeanor sinner. I'm like a parking ticket sinner, you know? But there are a lot of people out there who are habitual sinners, intentional sinners. They're felony sinners. They're like murder one sinners. So yes, of course, I'm a sinner, but... And that's how we categorize. Some of us here are worse sinners than others, right? Well, we may not say it in a Sunday morning, but it just makes perfect sense. And then, of course, we're reading through the Bible one day. We come to Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, and Jesus says, and I tell you the truth, if you're angry with your brother, you have committed murder. And there goes our categories. Jesus says to Simon, Simon, I wish you could see yourself as this woman sees herself. Because there will come a time when you will want to have the slate wiped clean, when you'll want to stand righteous before the throne of God. There'll come a time when you'll say to yourself, the person that I am is not the person I want to be. Who will rescue me? And you don't know that somebody else has already rescued you. So you got to know you're a sinner. That's the first category. The second category is at the beginning of chapter 8 when Matt read just a moment ago that Jesus and the disciples are walking through the cities and the villages of Galilee, and there are women following him. Mary Magdalene, Joanna, the wife of the manager of Herod's, the King Herod, household, Susanna, and a number of others. And the Bible says they are providing for their needs from their own material goods. Just women, I just want you to notice, they're paying the bills. That's what the Bible's saying. Now, here's the mental picture you need to get. Jesus, 12 disciples, at a table in a banquet hall. Some of the women are there with them. They've had their dessert. Would anybody like some more coffee? And then the server appears and says, will this be one check or individual checks? And Joanna says, one check. And a few moments later, the server comes back and she reaches for the check. I'll take that. And then she pulls out her First National Bank of Galilee Visa card and she puts a generous tip on the bottom and hands it back to him. Here. The women are paying the bills. That's what the Bible says. Now, it's shocking sometimes when we encounter this, because often when we come to the Bible, we come with the mindset that women are submissive, they're subservient. There are some things they're not allowed to do. There are some things they're not called to do. When I was in seminary, we had a theology professor in the Old Testament who told us that in the Talmudic writings, there is a prayer that men would use in their morning prayers every morning, and it went something like this: O God, ruler of the universe, I thank thee that I was not born a woman. It's true. And it wasn't meant to be accusatory or downplaying women. It was simply that women did not have the ability to read all 613 of the laws God had given. Women could not read the Torah. Women had to stay in the court of the women in the temple and could not go close to the presence of God as men could in the Holy of Holies. And so here is the scripture breaking down another one of our categories. Women are actually helping Jesus and the disciples evangelize. They're going through the towns and cities of Galilee, and they're paying as the good news is spread. And even today, we still struggle with this. I want you to pick out your pew Bibles before we close here. Pick out your pew Bibles and go in the New Testament to Romans 16. Romans 16. It's on page 1126. I want to point this out this morning. Romans 16, verse 1. And this is the Apostle Paul at the end of these 15 chapters. He's closing his letter, and he says, I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church in Cenchrea. See that? Now, you see the word servant. You see the little A up there? Now, follow that A down to the bottom, and you will see, what does it say? Deaconess, or deaconess. I want to tell you, in the Greek, that word is diakonoi, and it should sound familiar because that's how we get the English word deacon. So she is a server. She's a deaconess. But I want to tell you something this footnote doesn't tell you. In 1 Corinthians 3, verse 5, in 2 Corinthians 3, verse 6, in Ephesians 6, verse 21, and in 9 other places in the Apostle Paul's letters, he uses that exact same word, diakonoi. And when it's translated minister. Because in those other places, it's referring to a man. But when the translators have come to Romans 16, verse 1, we're talking about Phoebe, a woman. And here, the exact same word is translated. She's a server. She's a deaconess. Which is it? Why did they do that? I can't read anybody's mind like Jesus, and that ought to be a comfort to a lot of people here. But I can say this, my suspicion is that it was hard to imagine that a woman could be a minister. Jesus is always breaking down categories, always asking us to take a different look at the people around us and the situations around us. Maybe what the scripture is saying is there's really only one category that's applicable. In the most outrageous statement that Paul ever makes, in my opinion, in all of the letters he writes, Galatians 3:28, the Apostle Paul says this, there is therefore now no Jew nor Greek, no male nor female, no slave nor free, for all are one in Christ Jesus. And Matt's right. We all have different gifts, but the category we remember and define ourselves by is all are one in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you that when we make definitions, when we create categories, you are all about opening our eyes, opening our hearts, and opening our arms. Renew us daily to see what you see, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. And now before